This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa mawalah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to everyone out there on the internet. So the story that I picked is the story of the companion Asma bint Abi Bakr radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma. Now, let me get into the why, first of all. Let's talk about a general category. So the general category of the companions, and then we'll get into Asma radiallahu anha, why I picked her in particular. Now, the companions, I can speak about my journey through Islam. And as you know, I started my journey in Islam, and as I tried to progress in my Islam, I, you know, read and heard many stories. And alhamdulillah, all the stories that we have in Islam are amazing and they're great. You know, probably the most important story is the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the seerah, the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And very closely tied to the seerah, the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the are the lives of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of the points that always stuck out to me was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wasn't sent in a vacuum, right? He wasn't sent just on his own with nothing around him. He was sent in a certain environment with certain people around him and things and world events, you know, unfolding around him. And then he also had his companions who were there with him. So it is impossible to really separate the lives of the companions from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So part of our aqidah, part of our faith, is that we believe in the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we must also believe in the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And indeed, Allah testified to the greatness and the rank, and actually Allah's connection with the companions, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an. Allah tells us in the Quran that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for me, one source of an iman boost, one source of connecting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with Islam as a whole, has been through the lives of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those people who accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those people who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when we're talking about the companions, there's so many companions' lives that we can look at. You know, we have the major companions amongst them, Abu Bakr radiallahu an, Umar, Uthman, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. But it is also important to remember those companions that may not, we may not always find them like in the spotlight. And for me, those stories, I can particularly relate to those stories, because when you look at the lives of the companions, you begin to realize very quickly that indeed they were, number one, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, he said, "Khayrul quruni qarni," said, "the best of generations is my generation." Indeed, they were the best of generations. Along with that, we also realize that that doesn't mean that they were perfect, that they didn't make mistakes, that they didn't have desires, that they didn't have, you know, human problems and human issues. And so that relatability with that generation, even though, yeah, they're the best of us, and we can, so it's both, right? So we can relate to them, and that also means that, and they're the best of us, and so we can aspire to be like them. Sometimes when we think of someone as being perfect, it's hard to relate to somebody who's perfect. And that's why I think, you know, on a personal level, I think one of the things that gets lost sometimes when we look at, you know, scholars and so on and so forth, is that we forget that they're human beings. And if we forget that they're human beings, it becomes hard to relate to them. It's as if they are these, you know, may Allah protect us, may Allah forgive us, that they're somehow some of these infallible beings, right? And when they're telling us to do something, we're like, oh, okay, that's for you and for this utopia that you may live in. But, you know, I live in this real world where I got real problems, and, you know, I'm not pious like you, or whatever it may be. And that relatability, when we lose that relatability, we lose a little bit of motivation to, as I said, aspire to be like them. And indeed, the companions were an example for us. With them having flaws, they were an example of us because they were still the best of us, radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. And so one companion, and I have a few companions that are like my favorite companions that, you know, stand out for me, because I tend to relate to companions that went through a really difficult time. But not only that they went through a difficult time, but, you know, they chose a life where they knew they were going to be in hardship over a life of luxury, but without Islam, right? So they chose Islam, even though they knew it's going to be a tough and a difficult life. And I think that's one of the things that our generation, you know, sometimes is missing, and especially, you know, living in the United States, living in this part of the world, you know, a lot of, you know, first, second generation immigrant, you know, kids, like we don't really see like true hardship. And I'm not, you know, invalidating anyone's pain, anyone's difficulty, but, you know, if we compare it to like problems that people are having across the world and the realities of the world that a lot of people, a lot of our own brothers and sisters across the world are dealing with, like we live a pretty comfortable life. And so to see that somebody who comes from privilege and comes from a place where, you know, they're chilling basically. And then because they accepted Islam, because they're devoted to Islam, they had to go through an immense amount of hardship. That for me, it just really, you know, it's really motivating for me. Because sometimes when we have to sacrifice a little bit for Islam, you know, we ask 20 questions, right? Is this really fard? Like, do we have to do it, or is it just recommended? Is this something, and we'll go fatwa shopping, you know, we'll look for the easiest opinion or whatever it may be, you know, we'll find a way out. And for the companions, you know, and that's just like minor hardships. But for companions, a lot of times it was life or death. It was an immense amount of suffering and pain. And they still chose that path because they knew that true happiness, everlasting happiness, contentment in this life, happiness in this life, and happiness in the afterlife lies in submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why these stories are so inspiring. So amongst those companions is the companion Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhum. So let me tell you a little bit about her. Let me tell you where she came from and you know where she ended up and where she went. So just to start off with, I'm going to let you know, spoiler alert, she led a difficult life after Islam. But she was a tough woman. She was a warrior, right? And that's for me, it's really inspiring to see her go through so much, sacrifice so much, and be so strong and resilient through the end of it. And once again, spoiler alert, I hate to jump to the end, but you know, I'm short on time here. Honestly, the story, this story, if I spent 2-3 hours on it, I don't think it would do it justice, but you know, we only have a little bit of time. But spoiler alert, she lived to be about 100 years old, right? So she lived a long life, but it was a tough life. And through all that, she persevered. But where does she come from? She came from the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And we know that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was a wealthy merchant. He came from a family that was a well-known, a family of nobility. And that was where she was brought up. And that's the life that she was used to. But if we know the struggle of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, we know the struggle of Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, because Asma, she followed in the footsteps of her father. So just as Abu Bakr immediately became Muslim, likewise Asma radiallahu anha, she immediately became Muslim as well. So when they, you know, when the scholars look back and say, you know, when did she become Muslim? Well, she became Muslim when the message of Islam came. I mean, there was no delay in that. She was amongst the early people to accept Islam. And what's interesting about her family, subhanAllah, is that her father was Abu Bakr, but her mother was actually not Muslim. And not only that, her parents were divorced at the time of Islam, when the message of Islam came. Her mother, she was a woman by the name of Qutayla, and we'll talk about her a little bit later on as well. But that's the household that she came from. But she stuck with her father. She stuck with, you know, Islam. We know her sister, very famous, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, her half-sister. We know her brother, Abdullah bin Abi Bakr, also very well-known. Not only that, we know her husband, Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, very famous also. We know her sons, very famous amongst them, Abdullah ibn Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, very famous as well. So, you know, I keep going back to is that she was not just, once again, you know, we talk about not being in a vacuum and not being by yourself. She was strong and she had strong people around her. And so she was able to live that life of strength. So, you know, her husband was a strong person who sacrificed a lot. And likewise, her children ended up sacrificing a lot as well for the sake of Islam. And it's obvious, like that makes sense, that if they've seen their parents devoted to Islam and they've seen them sacrifice so much, then obviously they would do the same as well. Her story is actually intertwined in the story of Islam. Her story is intertwined, just like her father. Her story is intertwined with the beginnings of Islam. The Hijrah, for example, we know that, just a quick summary, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed the Muslims to make Hijrah, we know they made Hijrah from Mecca to Medina. Many of the Muslims, most if not most of the Muslims, had made Hijrah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a few other companions amongst them, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, they remained behind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was waiting for a specific permission from Allah for him to make Hijrah. And we know that during that time as well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life was in danger because the Quraysh, the leaders of the Quraysh, they were plotting and planning his murder. They were trying to kill him, basically. That was the last resort for them. They're like, basically, he's going to leave. They knew, like, most of the Muslims had already left Mecca, and they were afraid that, look, if the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he leaves, then we're not going to be able to control him and suppress the message of Islam. So they were very afraid of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, leaving Mecca. And that's why we know that even when the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, left Mecca, as soon as they found out, they sent a party after him to find him and to, you know, kill him, to get rid of him. So the Prophet ﷺ remained behind until the Prophet ﷺ finally got the permission to go. And who accompanied the Prophet ﷺ? It was Abu Bakr, the close friend of the Prophet ﷺ. And who was in Mecca at that time? Well, the family of Abu Bakr remained as well. The family of Abu Bakr hadn't made Hijrah. They were waiting for their father, who was waiting for the Prophet ﷺ. You know, all together. They're all in this together. So if you think about who was with the Prophet ﷺ, it was Abu Bakr and the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. And you know, what's also very interesting about the story of Asma is a lot of her story we hear from her. And she's actually a very famous narrator of hadith as well. She narrated a great number of hadith. We know that she was very, like, she had a really good memory. She was very sharp. That's why people relied upon her. Even in her old age, the companions would go to her and ask her advice, and they would seek her counsel, and they would say, you know, what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say in this matter? Because her memory was very sharp. And that's why she narrated a lot upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But also we have her own story in so many different places being told. Oftentimes she will say, this is what happened with me. So she tells us of what happened when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about to make Hijrah. And this narration, it's mentioned in Sahih Bukhari, she says that I was the one who prepared the food and everything for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr when they were going to make Hijrah to Medina. She said she prepared everything from the food and everything. There was a food container and there was a water skin, and she couldn't find anything to tie it with. So she said to her father, she said, you know, wallahi, I can't find anything to tie, you know, these two things together except my waist belt. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, okay, if that's all you have, right, then cut it in two pieces and tie the stuff up together so we can take it. And then, you know, the narrator, the sub-narrator of this narration, they say that after this incident, She was known as Dhat an-Nitaqain, the woman who had two belts, right? Because that incident is so famous, and it was that it had such an impact on the journey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And once again, as we said, her life tied into the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Islam and the beginnings of Islam. So that's where you may have heard that title, may not have, but Dhat an-Nitaqain, the woman of two belts, or the woman who had two belts, it comes from that early part in the Hijrah. And so she prepared, she herself, she tells us, she prepared, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr, the food and everything to go. Another well-known incident, a story we have from that, from that time period, is Asma radiallahu anha, she tells us, she says that when Abu Bakr left, he took all of his wealth with him. We know this was characteristic of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha. He would sacrifice, he would give anything and everything for the sake of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for the sake of Islam. So when he left, he took everything he could take with him to support Islam and to support the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and left nothing behind. Now, when the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, when they left for Medina, the father of Abu Bakr, also a well-known person by the name of Abu Quhafa, who later on became Muslim, but at this time he's not Muslim and he's actually not in the favor of Islam at all. He was an old man. He was pretty old at this time, and he had a really hard time seeing. Some scholars say that he was blind. He knocks on the door, he comes in, and he says, he's really upset. And he says to Asma, he says, I see that your father, just as he abandoned you, he also left you with nothing, right? Like, there's no wealth here, there's nothing here. And Asma said, she said, no, that's not the case. He didn't leave us with nothing. And what she did is she took some rocks, some pebbles, and there was a little recess in the wall where people would basically, they would store all their wealth. So she put the rocks in there and she put like a cloth over it. And she took the hand of Abu Quhafa, her grandfather. And she said, here, feel this. And, he put his walking stick in, and he saw that recess was full. And he says, okay, I see that he's left you with some stuff. Now, amazing, subhanAllah, her ghira, right? Her protectiveness of not only Abu Bakr, her father, right? Because she knows that Abu Bakr is not doing this for his own benefit. It's not like he's going to, take the wealth to enjoy it himself. She knows that he is doing it for the sake of Islam, right? And so out of wanting to protect the honor of her father and also the honor of Islam as well as a whole, right? That Islam, she didn't want anything bad to be said or thought about Islam. She said this to her grandfather, and our scholars say that she didn't lie, because when she said Abu Bakr left us with a lot, that a lot doesn't have to be material, right? It can be what Abu Bakr taught them, the tarbiyah that he gave, and obviously the iman that he left them with. So out of her, and this is her, her closeness to Islam, her wanting to protect Islam, her wanting to protect the honor of her father, she did that. A third incident that occurred at the very same time, and think about, subhanAllah, how much Asma, and she was quite young at this age, she was probably either in her late teens or early 20s at this time. She wasn't like an elderly woman or anything. She's still young. So I just got the 10-minute mark, and I'm like right in the beginning of her story. But anyway, she was fairly young at this time. And so another incident we know, once again narrated by her, is that she tells us that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, a group of the leaders of the Quraysh, they came to the house of Abu Bakr, her father, very upset, saying, "Where is Abu Bakr? Where is Abu Bakr?" And at the forefront of them, she says, was Abu Jahl ibn Hisham. We know who Abu Jahl was, and she herself, she says that, I found Abu Jahl standing at the door of Abu Bakr, meaning the house of Abu Bakr. And Abu Jahl said, "Where is your father, O daughter of Abu Bakr?" And she said, "I swear by Allah, Wallahi, I don't know where my father is," which is the truth. She doesn't know exactly where her father is. And she says, at that point, Abu Jahl raised his hand, and she pauses, and she says, he was certainly a malicious and obscene person. She says, he raised his hand and he brought it down and he struck my cheek so hard that my earrings, they flew off of me, right? And then he walked away. Now imagine, subhanAllah, going through that type of abuse, that type of torment as a teenager, as a teenage girl, as a teenage young woman. SubhanAllah, I think about, you know, when we go through some discomfort in our times, and, you know, even the smallest discomfort, we really begin to question, you know, our life and our life choices, right? Like, oh, did I really make the right choice? Am I really on the right? Like, is this really, when we go through hardship, is this really the right path? And, you know, our scholars often say that a true indication of one's sincerity in what they're doing, meaning, are they doing it for the sake of Allah or not? A true measure of that is what happens when matters become difficult. If somebody, even like I think about my life as well, and I've often thought about this in my journey of seeking knowledge, in my journey of even teaching Islam, you know, there's times when, you know, in my personal life, when you know, things got difficult, and I, you know, especially as a student of knowledge and, you know, that whole journey that I took, there were times where, you know, and I'll be real with you, there were times where I honestly considered whether I will continue in my journey of seeking knowledge. And I would remember, you know, this very point, that if I'm doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah, then that means that when things get difficult, I persevere, I keep going, because it's for the sake of Allah. But if things become difficult, I'm like, nah, this is not for me. You know, okay, you know what? I'm gonna go back. I remember I was studying in Medina. I'm like, you know, I graduated college when I went to Medina, right? So I have a degree from back home. I go back home, back to my comfortable life in the suburbs of Maryland, you know, get a comfy job or whatever, and just live my life, you know, get married, get, you know, have a nice suburban house and whatever, whatever, and just chill, right? But then how sincere was I when I started my journey? Was I sincerely doing it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not? If I was sincere, that means that even when things become difficult, I continue because this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why her story is inspiring for me personally and many other companions that went through difficult times. But so she persevered, right? She tells this story not as a moment of disappointment. She's proud of this story, right? She's like, look, this is what happened, but that's what it was. You know, that's what we did in the beginning of Islam. I put up with that, right? Not only that, her life continued to be difficult. Even her journey to when she made hijrah, we know that she was married to Az-Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, which I'll talk about him a little bit. I know I'm running out of time, but I'll talk about him in a little bit. But she was married to him. And she was pregnant with Abdullah ibn Zubair, who was very famous, you know, inshallah, maybe we can talk about him one day. But she says, during my hijrah, during my immigration to Mecca, I was pregnant with him, but I still traveled, right? And she says, you know, I traveled and I was right on the brink of giving birth. And she tells us that it was, subhanAllah, she had reached Quba and she had to give birth. So that is where she gave birth. In Quba. And you can imagine, subhanAllah, this woman during her pregnancy, during the last term of her pregnancy, traveling through the desert, traveling, you know, and the travel of that time was not like the traveling of our time, but she persevered. She gave birth in Quba, and she herself, she tells us, once again, as I said, she narrates a lot of her own story. She tells us what was the reward of that, subhanAllah. The Muslims rejoiced. The Muslims became very, very happy because this was the first child born after the hijrah in Islam. And so the Muslims became very happy. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she tells us, this is narrated in Sahih Bukhari, Asma radiallahu anha, she tells us, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, he came and he did tahniq for Abdullah ibn Zubair, meaning tahniq, he you know, took some date, chewed it and rubbed it on the inside of the mouth of Abdullah ibn Zubair, and she says, radiallahu anha, she says, thumma da'a lahu, he made dua for him, wa baraka alayh, he made dua for Abdullah ibn Zubair, and he sought Allah's blessings for him. And this is a time of, once again, and this is, subhanAllah, the theme of the story of Asma And subhanAllah, a vast majority of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah honored them through their sacrifice, that they sacrificed in this life. And by the way, subhanAllah, many of the companions, you know, their sacrifices, like we can't really even imagine like how difficult it was for them. And in their life, many of the companions, they never saw comfort. So when they sacrificed and they started a hard life, their life remained hard till the very end, right? That there was no relief for them. Yet Allah honored them in this life. Till today, we make dua for them, radiallahu anhum. And obviously in the afterlife, we know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know the reward in the afterlife. But that was, as I said, that was her sacrifice for the sake of Islam. She married Az-Zubair radiallahu anhu. Az-Zubair radiallahu anhu was very poor. And once again, talking about sacrifice, Asma radiallahu anha, we said her father was wealthy. She came from a fairly wealthy household. Yet she agreed to marry Az-Zubair, even though he was very, very poor. And especially when they made hijrah to Medina, Asma, once again, in her own, she tells us herself, she narrates her, you know, this part of her story. She says that, you know, I married Az-Zubair and he had no wealth and no possessions. All he had, she tells us, he had a camel and I believe he had a horse. And she said, I would tire myself, I would work and I would go grind the dates to give to feed the animals that we had. And there's a couple incidents where she was just hungry. She said, I had good neighbors. They would come and, you know, they would give us, you know, they would bake bread for us. And she said, sometimes I would sit there and I could smell the food from our neighbors. And that is, you know, that is a life that Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha lived. But once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed her with amazing children. And I know my time is running out. But even she had to witness the death of her child, Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But she was still strong till the very end. And her death was actually just a couple days after the death of her beloved son, Abdullah ibn Zubair. As I mentioned earlier, she was about 100 years old. And in that time, even we have reports that she even fought in the Battle of Yarmouk, that there were women who fought in the Battle of Yarmouk, and she fought very, very fiercely. So, you know, when you talk about being tough, she was tough in every sense of the word. Not just tough in, okay, I can go through hardship and I can persevere, and that is indeed an amazing quality of toughness, but also physical toughness to physically be the force that she was, radiallahu ta'ala anha wa ardaha. And she survived that. And as I said, you know, she died close to the age of 100 years old. Some of our scholars mentioned that. It's an interesting point. They mentioned, they say that even though she was 100 years old, she had all of her teeth, right? So that is who she was, this strong warrior of a woman. Once again, not a short life, a long life, but a life full of hardship and difficulty. But for me, once again, one of the main themes here is how Allah honors people when they sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the story of her story and the story of many of our companions. Sacrifice and devotion, both of them go hand in hand. And there is a reason, subhanAllah, why the companions have such a high status in Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with all of them. And Allah knows best. And I apologize for cutting out so much of this story. Inshallah, we will try and continue this story at another time, another day. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.